How many of you enjoy playing the game chess? 2, 3, maybe 4 of us all together. I enjoy chess. I'm a fan. But those of you who are big fans of playing chess, you probably are well aware that this week was the National Chess Players Association Tournament. Are you aware of that? And of course, it was held right here in Stanton, Virginia. And you missed it? Okay. Oh, man. So I am probably the only one that was aware of the National Chess Players Association Tournament here in Stanton. This was one of the biggest events in all of chess, held right here at the beautiful Stonewall Jackson Hotel. So being the fan of chess that I am, I decided I wanted to go to this tournament this week. I wanted to be able to, at least, I'm not good enough to actually be a part of the tournament, but I could be there and watch some of the greatest chess players in the world coming together for this tournament right here in my own backyard. So I called up my friend who is a journalist. He writes for the Stanton News Leader, and I invited him to come with me. And he and I went to this chess tournament. And if you've ever been in the Stonewall Jackson Hotel, you know, living around here, I don't have much reason to go into a hotel, but they hold a lot of events there. And you walk in and they have this wonderful lobby at the very front. So my friend and I, this journalist friend of mine, we walk into this lobby, and the first thing we see is two very well-known, well-respected chess players just arguing back and forth about who is the greatest. You know, it's kind of like a couple of two-year-olds. They're going back and forth saying, "I am. No, I am. I am. No, I am." And it's almost comical, these world-renowned chess players acting like two-year-olds. Well, the next day, this journalist friend of mine, being a writer, he decided to write something up about this. And he had an article on the front page of the local newspaper. Maybe you saw this. But he chose, rather than write about the tournament, to write about the events that we saw when we walked into that lobby that morning. And his article title, you probably saw this, listed it like this. It said, "Chestnuts Boasting in an Open Foyer." The longer the joke, the shorter the sermon, so just be happy. Yeah. Oh, why such a long opening joke? Of course, there was no such thing as this chess tournament in town. Why such a long joke? Well, because you've heard this scripture before, haven't you? Yeah, every year, probably about this time, you hear the story of the Annunciation, they call it. When the angel Gabriel came and gave the message to Mary that she would bring forth the Christ child. So we hear this every year, and some of us preach about this every year. 10 years in ministry, actually, this is the 11th Christmas that I've preached. And you know what? After a while, you run out of things to talk about, right? So you make up long, unfunny jokes about chess tournaments. No. I think there's something that we can get from this. There's always more. And this is one of those things when we revisit it year after year, we can easily get distracted by various things. But if we look at the purpose for this story, why it was written, why it was given to us, considering it over and over again, you can continue to unravel the meaning and purpose and apply it to your life in different ways. So my hope as we look at this very well-known passage of Scripture today is that we can find something that calls us into a new sense of faithfulness. A new desire to follow God this Christmas time. So we know the story, right? We know that we have this young woman named Mary. And she really wasn't much more than a child herself. Maybe 13, 14 years of age. And Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, they did things differently back then. The way it was done, and it's not, you know, the most romantic thing in the world. When a man found a woman that he wanted to marry, he gave the father of that woman some money. He essentially, you know, more or less, he bought her. He put down this money for this woman. Or does it go the other way? Anyway, the man and the woman become betrothed for a period of time. And they're not officially married, but they are united in a certain kind of way. Like I said, she becomes almost like a piece of property for him. So Mary is in this betrothal period with Joseph. And this angel of the Lord appears before her. He says, "Mary, I've got really good news for you. You are going to be pregnant." And Mary, being the very practical thinker that she is, she says, "That maybe one day, but it's not going to happen now because I've not done the things that need to be done to be a mother, you know? Children are here, so we'll leave it at that. But I've not done those sorts of things. She has not known the guy who will be her husband. So she recognizes this can't be the case. And those of us that are familiar with the story, you know that she's overthinking things, right? She's making too much of a deal of this because it's not Joseph's baby that she's going to have. Of course, this is God's baby. Which makes so much more sense to us, right? And this is not Joseph's baby. This is God's baby. Of course, she's overthinking this again. But to her, in a first century mindset, this wouldn't have made very much sense to her. She just gets this news kind of out of nowhere. What kind of expectation could she have had up until this point? No, she expected to marry Joseph. She was going to be the wife of a carpenter. She was going to live a very normal, maybe unexciting life, and that's okay with her. But this angel shows up and gives her this news, and it changes not only the course of her life, but the course of history. Now, I think sometimes when I hear stories and sermons about this Bible story, some people kind of, they're looking too much for something to preach about. And I heard somebody preach recently on this story, and he asked the question. He said, does Jesus have Mary's nose? He used this passage of Scripture to address this concern. Does Jesus have Mary's nose? And essentially what he's asking is, does he share her DNA? Is Jesus actually a descendant of Mary? Like, did Mary and God come together to make this child? Or did God simply place a fully fertilized embryo within Mary's womb, which developed into Jesus? This is the kind of thing people talk about when they have too much free time, right? And this guy went on to explain why, you know, God and Mary came together and why Jesus did look like Mary. And he had to develop this weird concept based on original sin. And he said about how original sin must be inherited from the male side of the relationship, because God was exempt from original sin. Mary, being a woman, would not carry original sin. It must come about by the male side of the equation. And it's just so confusing. I think you're trying too hard, buddy, making too much of a deal of this. If we just step back and look at the story for what it is, there's so much beauty and so much that we can gain. Let's not get bogged down in those kind of confusing details this year. Let's focus on Mary's response. Now, Mary was 13 years old. She probably didn't have the most experience in the world, but she grew up in a good Jewish family. And she probably would have heard the stories from the Old Testament, the Torah, that we've read a number of times. So being well accustomed to the Jewish Torah, she knew what would happen to her if she was found to be pregnant and it wasn't the child of her betrothed husband. If you know the Bible well, you know that there is punishment. We would assume this would be an adulterous relationship that she was pregnant by. If you didn't know the story behind Mary's actual pregnancy, you would assume that it was some other man if it wasn't Joseph. And what is the punishment for adultery in the Old Testament? You don't get a slap on the wrist. You get killed. One place it says simply you are to be put to death. And another place it says you are to be dragged out into the middle of the city and stoned to death for committing an adultery or and being in an adulterous relationship. Now, she could probably try to argue for herself, you know, I didn't have an adulterous relationship. This is actually God's child in my womb. But you can assume how far that would go in the first century. Who would believe her? Mary knew very well that accepting this gift from God, this child in her womb, may mean her own death. Furthermore, she knew very well that if she was found to be pregnant and it wasn't Joseph's child, that Joseph could leave her. Joseph could divorce her. And Joseph actually considered doing this. Not only that, she may be rejected by her entire family. Assuming she had this adulterous relationship, in the Old Testament days, this would have been a very taboo thing to do. And she'd have been rejected. And their backs would be turned to her. But knowing all of this, what is Mary's response? What does she do? She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Now, I think many of us just kind of hear this story and we know the way it goes, so we assume that it was all fun and games for Mary. Life, you know, you'd have to think life of the as the mother of God would be a pretty good life, right? You've got things made. But no, we know that she had a lot of suffering, a lot of rejection because of her decision to allow God's child to grow within her. Now, I want you to think about it like this. Something kind of new to me, came new to me this week about this story. Next Sunday, December 28th, after church service, we'll have church here next Sunday. Have a good time. We'll praise God and celebrate the birth of Jesus. But after church service, Sonia and the children and I will load up our Subaru Outback, put a number of items in that car, probably more things than we would need for the week, but we'll put all those things in the car, we'll head north and we'll head west to the great state of Ohio. I was born and raised in the northern part of Wayne County, Ohio, and we will go and spend, some days after Christmas with my family celebrating Christmas. Now, I grew up in I grew up in a township of about 1,000 people. So it's a pretty small part of the world. You know, I grew up in an agricultural area. There's probably more cows than there are people in my hometown. But if I go into this community of about 1,000 people, even though I've been out of that community, I'm kind of known there, right? I'm related to about half of the people there. And the other half of the people, I at least have some sort of relationship with them. Even if I don't know them, I probably know somebody that they know. Or they know my brothers. Oh, yeah, you're Chad and you're Brian's brother, right? Yeah, I went to school with him. Yeah, I know you then. That's great. We have this connection. Or if they don't know me, they maybe know my father. They know my grandfather. Oh, yeah, you're Joseph's grandson. Or my great-great-grandfather. Oh, yeah, Ben's great-great-grandson. That's right. Or if they don't know that relationship, people know who my great-great, I guess it's two greats, great-great-grandfather was. My great-great-grandfather Godfrey. Everybody knows his story because he died by lightning strike. Ah, so you're that guy's descendant. That's right, you're Godfrey's great-great-grandson. That's the guy that got killed when he was struck by lightning. I think he was out tending to some mules trying to bring them in during a lightning storm. Everybody knows the story of my great-great-grandfather Godfrey who got hit by a lightning bolt on a rainy day. So I have those connections. Even if I don't know people, I know people who know people who know people. We have some sort of a relationship. So when we go to my hometown, we don't stay in a hotel, right? First of all, there are no hotels. A pretty small town doesn't have those things. But we can easily drive 10 minutes or so, get out of town, and find ourselves a place to stay. Where do we stay when we go to my hometown? We stay with Mom and Dad, my parents. And if for some reason they couldn't take us in, my two brothers live within 10 miles or so from my parents. I could easily stay with my older or my younger brother. If for some reason they couldn't take me in, my grandfather is still living by himself. He has room in his house. He could take us in for a couple of days. Wouldn't be a big deal. If he didn't want to deal with us, then you know what? One of my best friends from high school, the best man from my wedding, he lives right there in the area as well. A good friend of mine from seminary lives just down in Holmes County, just south of where I grew up. I have all of these connections, family members, friends. If I was traveling and didn't have a place to stay, I would easily be able to find a house to put me up for a night or two. About 12 years ago, when Sonia and I got married, when we got married the first time, you'll notice I'm a little under the weather, excuse me today. When we first got married, we had people come in from out of town, from as far as Shickley, Nebraska, maybe even further. And with there not being hotels in the area, when people came in to stay with friends from church in our community, they didn't charge them anything. They just opened up their house and said, hey, we've got a spare bed. Would you stay with us? And the point I'm trying to make is we have many options. When we go back to my hometown with people that we would just stay with, and it wouldn't cost us anything. Now, when people find out that I have young children, ages 2 and 4, would you imagine that if I went to a relative, even a distant relative's house, and said, hey, we need a place to stay. It's December, and it's Ohio, it's cold. Would people turn us away if we have even some kind of relationship, of some sort of connection. Oh yeah, you're the cousin of a cousin of a cousin. Okay, feel free. Stay here in our guest room. Or if Sonia, rather than having two children, what if she was very pregnant, 9 months pregnant, and you saw her waddling down the road of Sterling, Ohio, or riding on a mule, would you turn her away if you knew that this is the cousin of a cousin of a cousin who is really much in need of a place to stay? No, you probably say, okay, I understand your situation. Please stay with us. But this is what happened to Mary. Luke tells us that they went back to Bethlehem for the census, to be taxed by Caesar. And the reason they went back to Bethlehem is because this is where Joseph's family traces back to. Maybe they had been away for a few generations. Maybe Joseph never lived in Bethlehem, but these people that lived there were his relatives, his cousins. They knew people that he knew. And yet when they went into those little houses, into that little town, a town of maybe 500 to 600 people, when they knocked on the door and said, "Can we stay here?" they were turned away. People said, "There's no room at the inn." And the word that we translate there is inn, it doesn't just mean a hotel. It can mean a spare bedroom in a house, like we call a guest room. Now, I know it was a busy time. There was a census. There's a lot of people coming to that town. But I would think that if my little town of Sterling, Ohio, was having the census and the population was doubled by people coming in, that somebody, if they saw me and my pregnant, 9-month pregnant wife walking down the street, they would say, "Hey, you know what? Go ahead, have our room." They would say, "You know what? We can make room. I'll sleep on the floor. I'll sleep on the couch. You go ahead and take my room." Somebody would be that gracious and allow us into their home if that was the situation. But Mary, perhaps because of her pregnancy, perhaps because people assumed that she was an adulterer, perhaps because they looked at Joseph and said, "You did not take care of your wife like you are supposed to do based on the law." These people were cast out and made to sleep in a barn. I've done a lot of bad things in my life. I've hurt a lot of people. But I still think that my family will allow me to sleep in the house and not make me sleep in the barn. But Mary, by accepting this gift from God, she experienced this suffering in her life. Her own family rejected her. Think about how many times throughout the Bible you find out or you read something about Mary or Joseph's cousins or relatives. The only person that I can think of that is a cousin to Jesus that's mentioned is John the Baptist, a second cousin. And I think the only reason that John the Baptist and Jesus still have this relationship is because Elizabeth also received a message from God. And she knew that Mary was not this adulterer. She knew the real story. So Mary stepped out in faith and she did what God called her to do, even though she knew it would cause suffering in her life. Now, the thing that we don't always think about with Mary is that she had a life before she got pregnant with Jesus, right? There were about 13 or 14 years leading up to this point. If we look at verse 4 from our scripture today, we find this. This is the greeting from the angel Gabriel. Gabriel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Who talks like that? If you come to church next Sunday, I should greet you like that, right? "Greetings, Emmy. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And what would you say? "And also with you," I guess. So it's an awkward phrase. And I think sometimes we try to hold on to the language that we're very used to. So the King James Version talks about how Mary is highly favored of God. And I think our more modern translations just keep that language because when you grow up with something, it's common to you, it's familiar. So they kind of keep that beautiful poetic language, even though it's not the way we would talk today. And the word that is translated here as highly favored, I think highly favored isn't the best translation because I don't think that God has favorites, right? God doesn't have favorites. We are all equally loved by God. And the word that's translated as highly favored is karitao. Everybody, let's wake up a little bit. Say karitao. Oh, beautiful. Karitao. Thank you. Karitao, it's the same root word as charis. And if you know your Greek well, you know charis or charis is the Greek word for grace. So this word, karitao, essentially means grace or blessing. So when the angel Gabriel says, greetings you who are highly favored, he's saying, greetings to you who are, and this is why they don't translate like this, greetings to you who are highly blessed. Greetings to you who is full of God's grace, fully blessed by God. It's an odd construct, and maybe that's why they say highly favored. Greetings to you who are fully blessed by God, who is full of grace and peace. Now, I want to point out to you that when the angel Gabriel says this to Mary, he's not saying it after she has accepted this role as the mother of Jesus. She was blessed even before the angel came to her. Before she agreed to any of this, before she agreed to giving up this known lifestyle for something that was unknown and may cause her to be separated from her own family, God called her blessed. And I think that sometimes we get into this mode of thinking that Mary was blessed because she chose to be faithful to God. But I think that's just the opposite. I think Mary was faithful because she recognized the blessings in her own life. And this story reminds me a lot of the story of a different person in the Old Testament, especially in Genesis chapter 12, a guy named Abraham. We start with, you know, he was first named Abram, and God speaks to this Abram, and Abram has this wife, and he has livestock, and he has land in this land of Ur. And God speaks to Abram, and he says, Abram, all that stuff you got here, just leave it behind, and come with me, go to a land that I will show you. And Abram says, okay, I'll do it. You've blessed me so far, I'm going to go ahead and be faithful and do what you are calling me to do. So Abram leaves everything behind. God gives him a new name, calls him Abraham. And God says, because you have left everything behind and you have been faithful, I'm going to bless you again. But I'm going to bless you this time so that you are a blessing to other people. So I see a couple of parallels between Abraham and Mary. One, they both were called to leave what was known behind for something that was unknown. Leave behind what was easy for something that may cause them some suffering along the way. And not only that, when they did follow God's leading, when they were faithful to God, they were blessed so they could be a blessing to other people. Genesis 12:13, God says this to Abraham, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we've been blessed through Mary as well. I like to sum it up by saying this. Mary wasn't blessed because she was faithful. She was faithful because she recognized that she had been blessed. And the entire world has been blessed through her. So let's make some connections here. Some obvious connections. Mary gave up knowing what was coming to her. A life, a normal life, married to a carpenter. For something that might cause her some suffering and that may cause her some pain. So the only logical place to go from there is to a 300-pound football player, right? Nelson, if you would grab the lights, or Roger, somebody hit the lights. I think this video, this is something that Garland shared with me several weeks ago. I think this shows well what it means to be blessed and bless others through your blessings. So watch this for a little bit, and we'll talk about it in just a second.
At one point, number 60, Jason Brown, was one of the best centers in the NFL. At one point, he had a 5-year, $37 million contract with the St. Louis Rams. And at one point, he decided it was all meaningless and just walked away from football.
My agent, you know, he told me, he said, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. And I looked right back at him. I said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not.
So what could possibly trump the NFL? You wouldn't believe. Jason Brown quit football to be a plain old farmer, even though he never farmed a day in his life.
How did you learn even to do what you're doing? Get on the internet. You watch YouTube videos.
So you learned how to farm from YouTube?
Yeah.
You can still plant your crop.
Thanks to YouTube and some good advice from other farmers here in Lewisburg, North Carolina. Last week, Jason finished harvesting his first 5-acre plot of sweet potatoes.
When you see them pop up out of the ground, man, it's the most beautiful thing that you could ever see.
He says he has never felt more successful.
Not in man's standards, but in God's eyes.
But God cares about the NFL. I see people praying to him on the field all the time.
Yeah. There's a lot of people praying out there. But when I think about a life of greatness, I think about a life of service.
Which leads us here.
Yes.
See, his plan for this farm, which he calls First Fruits Farm, is to donate the first fruits of every harvest to food pantries. Today, it's all 5 acres, 100,000 pounds of sweet potatoes.
It's unusual for a grower to grow a crop just to give away.
Rebecca Page organizes food collection for the needy.
And that's what Jason has done. And he's planning to do more next year.
Jason has 1,000 acres here, which could go a long way toward eliminating hunger in this neck of North Carolina.
Love is the most wonderful currency that you can give anyone.
You sure you played in the NFL?
Yes.
Because I feel like cuddling you right now.
Don't do that.
My favorite line from that is, of course, "Are you sure you played in the NFL? Because I feel like cuddling you right now." And his response is, "Please don't do that." Does that make sense? I mean, every young boy growing up wants to play professional football. This guy had a 20-some million dollar contract, a millionaire, to play a game. And he left it all behind. He felt called to do something that didn't make sense by our world standard. And that he was going to suffer, you know, maybe not suffer, but farming's not an easy life. But he felt called. So he gave up what was known, what was perhaps easier, to be faithful to God. Recognizing God's blessings in his life, he set out to a place that God was calling him. Like Abraham, who had money, who had crops, who had fields, who had livestock in Ur, and God called him to go to a place that he would show him, he stepped out in faith. Like a 300-pound center for a professional football player called to give it all up and go raise sweet potatoes and give it all away. And like a virgin betrothed to be married to a carpenter, we are sometimes called to do things that the world around us will not understand, will not appreciate, and will not be on board with. But we step out in faithfulness because we realize that God has blessed us. And we have been blessed to be a blessing. Let's pray. God, thank you for the blessings that you've given to us, the calling that you've placed upon our lives. May we realize that you are calling us to step out in faith, especially as we begin this new year. As 2015 is upon us here, Lord, we just pray that you help us to step out in faith. Help us to realize that we are all blessed in some way or another, God. And may that blessing cause us to step out and follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.